Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, June 21st. We're in study 6 of Colossians, and we're going to finish Colossians today. So we'll finish Colossians, and then when we get back together, or I'm back with you, on Friday, July 5th, we're going to start a new study, and we're going to do Jeremiah.
Oh, yes!
The prophet Jeremiah. Now, what we're going to do with Jeremiah, it is the second longest book in the Bible.
Yeah.
It is... other than Psalms. And so we're going to do something a little bit different with Jeremiah. I hate to do this, but I think we have to. When we did Isaiah in our Monday study, it took 2.5 years, and we just don't have that kind of time. So we're going to do a survey of Jeremiah. We're going to read a lot of Jeremiah, but we're going to do just some portions of Jeremiah. We're going to kind of just... We're not going to read it together as we usually do. We're going to read pieces of it together. We're going to hopefully get through Jeremiah within a year. But bottom line is, we'll start Jeremiah only next time I see you on July 5th. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And Colossians chapter 4 is the final chapter of Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae. And I'll go ahead and begin us this morning by reading verses 1 through 6. Paul says this in verse 1. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Verse 4. That I make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Boy, it seems like Tim chooses a video each time that's right in line with what we read.
Yeah.
Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, a couple questions here. Verse 1, where is our master right now?
In heaven.
That's right, okay. So, just always a good reminder that our master is in heaven. But he is not always going to be there. He is coming back to initiate the kingdom of God. Now, although we're here and he's there, he's commanded us to pray that his kingdom come. So we're to be praying that kingdom that he preached when he was in Israel 2,000 years ago would come forth on the earth, because when the kingdom comes forth, the king will be here. But right now, our master is in heaven. Question 2 in the worksheet here, what is the mystery of Christ? So verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, whatever this mystery of Christ is, Paul says he's been imprisoned because of it. And we've talked about this before, and I know I talk about it ad nauseum, and a lot of people say, oh man, again? And the reason we want to talk about it is because Paul says it and the Bible says it over and over and over again. And the point is that we should know this, or we need to know it. The mystery of Messiah is exactly what Paul said it was in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, because remember, Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians at the same time. He sends one letter with Tychicus to go to Ephesus, and he sends another letter with Tychicus to go to Colossae. So having written these letters at the same time, we're not surprised that the content of these two letters is very similar, if not identical in some ways. And Paul explains in depth what this mystery of Messiah is in Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, the word mystery in Greek is mysterion, and whenever Paul employs that word, it means that it's a concept or a teaching or a theology that is brand new, that has never been before revealed. And that includes to the prophets, to John the Baptist, to the other apostles. You know, most things that Jesus preached, most things that Jesus taught, most of the things that the apostles taught were all things that had been revealed in the scriptures before. In fact, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is in the Old Testament. Paul taught Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the scriptures, the Old Testament. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he appeared to two guys walking from Emmaus on that Sunday and taught that the Messiah was to die and suffer, to be crucified and rise on the third day. And Jesus taught that from the scriptures, from the Old Testament. That was never a mystery. There are some things that were a mystery. In other words, that you can't find them in the Old Testament. And this is one of them, Ephesians chapter 3, for this one. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, important thing, Paul says he's a prisoner. And again, Paul told us in Colossians, we read in chapter 4 just now, that he's imprisoned because he preaches this mystery. Verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Verse 2, "If indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me," not Peter, not John the Baptist, not Ezekiel, not Jeremiah, all of these guys, the word of God appeared for the chosen, the elect, the nation of Israel. Paul says, "I was given something for you," not Israel, Gentiles. And it's a stewardship, an economy of God's grace, a dispensation, some have called it, to much ridicule. What is that stewardship that was given to Paul for Gentiles? Verse 3, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." Again, Ezekiel didn't have this. Moses didn't have it. John the Baptist didn't have it. Peter didn't have it. Well, what is this mystery, Paul? Verse 4, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah." Verse 5, "Which in other generations," what? "Was not made known to the sons of men." Again, if you have any confusion as to what the term mystery means, Paul explains it right there. John the Baptist didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. You can't find it in the Old Testament. "As it has only now been revealed to his holy apostles." By the way, Paul revealed it to the 11. "And the prophets and the Spirit." These are the prophets of the new dispensation, of the new economy, of the new covenant. "Paul, we're still not following you." What do you mean? Well, Paul says in verse 6, to be specific, here's what I'm talking about. What? "That non-Jews are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body with Israel and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel." Now, this gospel in verse 6 is not the gospel that Jesus Christ preached while he was on earth. Jesus Christ never preached his death, burial, and resurrection on earth, and he never preached to Gentiles. In fact, he told his disciples, avoid Gentiles. Avoid non-Jews. I was not sent to non-Jews. Avoid them. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The descendants, the biological descendants, not the spiritual descendants. The biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, the gospel that's wrapped up in this mystery that was given to Paul, that is new, that was a mystery, is that Gentiles, verse 6, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Mm-hmm. Now, goodly, we can talk about this. We want to talk about that body. And what we want to talk about is, on earth, God has created the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And he also has created everyone who is not Israel.
Right.
And by the way, this is not realistic. Really, the circle's probably more like this. Israel's probably like that.
Yeah.
God in his creation, we don't just spontaneously come to life in a petri dish. We come to life through someone who has gone before us, before them, all the way to Noah. And at some point, he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the biological XY chromosome descendants of those three. The nation of Israel. and God did not make a covenant with anyone else. But the mystery is this. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplished something unbelievable. It was a mystery. That there is a body of which Gentiles are part of and Jews are part of, and that body is called the Ecclesia, the called out assembly. And Gentiles, who were formerly not part of the promises of Israel, now gain access through the blood of Jesus Christ to be members of this Ecclesia, and they become fellow heirs. They become partakers. Now, again, church history, they become overtakers and overthrowers. Wicked rebels, this church is. Wicked rebels, this church is. She is such a thief and a whore in many ways. And she's going to pay for it. Read Revelation 17 and 18. Paul is speaking about this body, Gentiles, the mystery that Gentiles would be able to become part of this body known as the Ecclesia. And so this is a mystery. It hadn't been. And Peter, what the? And verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, Paul, according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, Paul did always teach to Jews. In fact, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the very power of God for salvation to the Jew first. Paul was very systematic in taking the good news to the elect first. But in verse 9, he says, to bring to light what is the administration or the dispensation or the stewardship or the economy of the mystery which has for ages been hidden in God who created all things. Again, before now, it was hidden. Ezekiel didn't know about it. Moses didn't know about it. John the Baptist didn't know about it. That's why it was a mystery. And verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the Ecclesia. By the way, that word church is not in the Bible. What do you mean, Bray? I'm reading the Bible. You're reading a translation of the Bible. You're reading an English translation of the Bible, which is written in Greek. And the Greek word has no word. The Greek Bible, the Word of God, has no word that translates into church. Well, why would my translators do this to me? You just got to read history. It's not a conspiracy. You just got to look at history. It was done for a purpose and an agenda to deceive. That word church in the Bible is this word right here, ecclesia. It's not a denomination, and it's not a building, and it's not anything other than a community of Jews and Gentiles who recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so in verse 10, so the manifold wisdom of God might be known through the ecclesia to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. And so the point that we're making here, we're coming back to Colossians now. The point that we're making in Colossians is, just 1 second, let me just finish Colossians real quick, Bill. The point we're making in Colossians is when Paul refers to this mystery, it's understood that we know what it is. And here, this is the mystery. That Jews and Gentiles can be co-heirs and members of one body called the Ecclesia. And that is the only way we can have reconciliation to the creator of the planet.
Amen.
Now, what people get all wrapped up in is that can't be what it means because not all Jews are saved. Of course not all Jews are saved. And of course not all Gentiles are saved. Only if you think of all the Gentiles that are alive today or have ever lived, only a small portion confess the Jewish king as Lord. Most Gentiles hate Jews. And if you doubt that, just read history. Gentiles and the church hates Jews. It's a fact. Don't be in denial about it. Embrace it and understand it. So Gentiles are not saved. A small fraction of Gentiles are saved. Those who confess the Jewish king as Lord. Similarly, not all Israel is saved. Not all Jews are saved. Only a very small fraction. It's likely the same, likely, I would guess, the same fraction of Jews that confess Jesus is probably the same fraction of Gentiles that confess Jesus.
Logical.
And so it's not all Jews and it's not all Gentiles. It's only Jews and Gentiles who confess the Jewish King as Lord, Savior, and Master, who receive Paul's gospel, that the death of this Jewish guy is an atonement for my sin, past, present, and future. And it's my only way that I can be reconciled to the God and Creator. I'll pause in a second here, but looking at Colossians chapter 4, when we read about Paul being in prison for speaking the mystery of Messiah, that's what that mystery is. Bill.
Yeah, the only thought that I had was Ryrie made it think. We talk about co-heirs or fellow heirs or fellow members, and Ryrie makes a point in talking about it as equal.
Which to the Jew
is a real step on his neck.
And to the Gentile as well. Gentiles don't want to be equals with Jews. Absolutely. They hate Jews.
Right.
Hate Jews.
For both cases, it was a real step on his neck. Which means we have to be under Christ, not under each other. You
know, that's exactly right. Amen.
But you got to appreciate Paul, because of the confusion then and now, he spells it out.
And not only that, why do we know this is controversial? It is now and it was then. Because Paul tells us he's in prison because he's preaching. Right. This mystery he's in prison for. So if we don't think it's controversial now, we'd be crazy, because Paul got behind bars for preaching this. And it's not just a spiritual prison. He's in prison to Jesus Christ. Yes, it is that. But he's literally in a Roman prison, sent from Jerusalem, on a way, because they will try to kill him in Jerusalem for preaching this, and now he's in Rome in prison for this. And it's not because he's preaching obey the Ten Commandments. There'd be no problem had he preached the Ten Commandments, or he would have no problem teaching Torah or this idea about this Jewish guy that's now dead. The fact that he's teaching that no Jew or no Gentile can be saved other than this guy who, if you were reported, has died on a cross, claimed to be king, and is now at the right hand of God, that's the reason he's in jail. And that's this mystery. That's what Paul's getting at here.
Chris, before you go on, something really hit me here, and I think it's a huge point. We told Lauren, our oldest, that we had Ashley for her, so she wouldn't be selfish. And she'd have somebody to play with.
She was very thankful.
I feel like God had his vision of Israel, but he gave him the Gentiles so it would work out to play with. I don't know, for their benefit. But they weren't really going to heaven before Jesus got there. At least not a whole lot of them. But what just hit me is, had the Jewish nation said, we bow down, you're our king, go forward, and the kingdom of heaven had been on earth, not a lot of Gentiles would be there at the party.
We could speculate.
Am I just kind of looking at that?
You might be
the
right.
The door would have been somewhat closed.
We could speculate.
I never even thought of that before.
We definitely could. There's a lot of things we could think about, and that may be right, Tim. And I don't know the answer to that, but I do know this. Here's the role for Gentiles right now, according to the commandment of God. Go to Romans chapter 11. Say amen, brother.
Jealousy.
Yes. So here's something you don't have to speculate on. You can trust it is the law of Messiah. If you look at Romans chapter 11, Paul explains in verse 1, he says, I say then, he's trying to explain what Paul in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is trying to explain is, how is it that Jesus can be the Messiah and the very elect of God have rejected him as their king? Now, again, not all the elect rejected him, because many Jews believed in him. So Paul is trying to make the explanation as to how, as a group, as a nation, the nation rejected him. And Paul explains that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he arrives at this conclusion in chapter 11, verse 1. Yep. He says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Has he? May it never be. God forbid. Don't ever think that. For I, too, am from Israel. It is a physical descendant of Abraham through Benjamin. And verse 2, he says, God has not rejected Israel, whom he foreknew. So then he goes on to explain what happened. And let me just for the sake of time, because we've got to finish Colossians today, look at verse 5. In the same way, then, there is come to be at the present time, what? A remnant according to God's gracious choice. Paul's speaking about the portion of Israel within the ecclesia. He's saying not all Israel is saved right now. There's a remnant within Israel that is saved. That's that remnant of Israel. And Paul says that remnant will continue based on God's grace until Jesus comes back. Now, what he says here then is this. Take a look at verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Now, he's talking about Israel's rejection of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12. And what Paul is saying is, surely when they rejected Jesus, that means Israel is done. Finito, terminated, over, God's done with them. Surely that's what happened. And Paul's saying, don't think that. That's exactly what Paul says there in the very first clause of verse 11. I say to you, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? And Paul says, may it never be. Don't think that. That's an evil thought, Paul's saying. But by their transgression, what's their transgression? They rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the kingdom of heaven and of God is at hand. The king will take his place on the throne of David if this nation would do one thing, and that is repent. The leadership of the nation said, oh, hell no, gave Jesus the double middle finger, said we're not repenting. That's the transgression that Paul is speaking of. And he says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to who? Tim, in verse 11. I'll answer, the Gentiles. But these guys got saved as a result of the rejection of the Messiah.
But why?
Now, why? How can you explain that? I don't know. Let me just finish real quick here. Take a look at verse 12. To make them jealous.
Yeah, right.
To make who jealous? Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for their world and their failure is riches for Gentiles, how much more would their fulfillment be? What Paul's getting here is that at a point in time and space, the whole nation is going to be saved. What Paul is saying is there's coming a time when the fulfillment of the new covenant will be made with all Israel. And if you think them rejecting Jesus was a big deal for Gentiles, guess how much a big deal it's going to be when he comes and saves all Israel. That's what Paul's saying here. And what Paul also says here is this. In verse 13, I am speaking to you Gentiles, Paul says, insomuch that I am apostle to Gentiles that I may magnify my ministry. 14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some. He's saying, I want Jews to be saved. And God says they're going to get saved if Gentiles provoke them to jealousy. And so what Paul is getting at here is that the role of a Gentile right now, a believing Gentile, is to live a life in the service of the God of Israel so that unbelieving members of the nation of Israel might think, maybe they've got something that I don't. And Paul said his number one goal in saving Gentiles was that more people might make Jews jealous, that more Jews might get saved, and it might lead to the return of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 11. Now, that's a big rabbit trail, a major digression. I'm still hoping we're going to finish Colossians, but I just want to answer that idea that you raised him. I'm not sure why he did it, but here's what we know what he's doing with it right now.
I'll just sum it up this way. I'm doubled down being grateful to the Jews. One, this initial eternity was created for them, and I'm not of them. I've been invited to the party through these events. And two, because they rejected it, that opened the door even more. So I am doubly grateful.
You know, Chris, verse 25, I do want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until a full number of the Gentiles has come in.
That's right. And then what happens when the full Gentiles...
And so all Israel will be
That's
saved.
What Paul was getting at. Paul, the reason Paul wanted to reach Gentiles is he knew that this is what God was doing right now.
Yep.
And he knew that it was because he wants Israel to be saved. More Gentiles will make more Jews jealous. Now again, the unfortunate nature of church is the church... has done taken the Bible and turned it upside down and caused Gentiles to murder Jews.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to make Jews jealous to serve the God of Israel by murdering them.
I just wrote down provoke, not persecute.
Yes, provoke, not persecute. That's exactly right. So again, without getting into the sad, lamentable, odious history of church, let's get
provoke
back
isn't.
Yeah, poking poke. In the it's side. Not poke, it's provoke.
It's loving them. Yeah. Loving them.
Okay, too. That's right. Yeah. So let's come back to Colossians. And again, I apologize, guys. I just want to hustle, and I shouldn't hustle, but I do feel like we need to get into Jeremiah here next time we get together. So Colossians chapter 4, one other point I wanted to make. Question 3, where has Paul written a command similar to verse 5? Well, in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Now, that's exactly what Billy Graham just preached in that video on his own show. And it's interesting, Billy Graham quoted Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And again, this just shows you how parallel these two letters are. Ephesians 5, 16 says something very similar. It says this. Well, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. That's what Billy Graham just read, or just quoted. And Billy Graham is saying, we've got one commodity, rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Gentile, male, female. We all got one commodity in common. And none of us has more of it or less of it. That's time. So make the most of it because the days are evil. And as Paul says in Colossians, again, reminding the folks in Colossae, make the most of every opportunity. Yep. Now, let's go to the conclusion now in Colossians chapter 4. Could someone read verses 7, 8, and 9?
Okay. Titus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here.
Perfect. Thank you. So, take a look at verse 4. Who's Tychicus? Well, just as a reminder.
Brother?
Yeah. So Paul says this, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant, the Lord will bring you information. So this letter that Paul writes while he's in prison in Rome, he's telling these guys, Tychicus, you just appeared with this letter. He's the guy that brought this letter. But there's things about what was going on with Paul that he didn't necessarily want to put in writing. Mm-hmm. This is theological information that's in writing. What he's probably telling Tychicus to tell these guys is, hey, if you guys get a chance, I need some soap. I could use, you know, someone could bring me a bean burrito from Taco Bell. That would be so awesome. There's probably some other just stuff, housekeeping items that Paul is saying, hey, you guys have really helped me. I want you to, if you could help me out in other stuff, that would be great. And maybe other stuff that's not necessarily personal to Paul. But question 4, who's Tychicus? Well, he's this guy that carried the letter to the Colossians. He's also the same guy mentioned in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to the Ephesians, look, Tychicus brought this letter to you from me. So again, when Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, and he put both the letters in Tychicus's hand, he mentions Tychicus in both letters to the guy. When he drops off the letter at Ephesus, and then when he goes to Colossae, he drops off the letter there. Question 5, who is Onesimus?
That's interesting.
Yeah, so...
because he's a Gentile.
Yeah, well, let's talk about this. And let's hold off on Jew and Gentile distinction right now. We're going to get into it. It's very important. But right now, let's just talk about this. Verse 9 says, and with him, Onesimus, he sent our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation. Lou made a great point here. What does he mean here when he says, who is one of your number? What Paul was telling, and we're going to talk about this more in the next few verses.
From your city.
Yeah, and from your city. And remember, this city is a Gentile city. Mm-hmm. No Jews here, very likely. And so Paul said, he's a Gentile like you, Onesimus. Now, there's another letter in the New Testament called Philemon, or Philemon, which is one chapter long, and it's a letter from Paul to Onesimus's owner.
Right.
Onesimus is a slave.
Yes.
He ran away from his owner. And Paul has found him to be very, very helpful. Onesimus is a believer. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's a co-worker. Yet, within the Roman Empire, he's owned by Philemon. Yep. Philemon is also a brother. Philemon is also a believer who owns another human being. Now, again, no one approves of slavery. Ethically, I think Paul was against it. But Paul was not a social justice warrior. Paul was not about trying to make men go to women's bathrooms. Paul was not about trying to solve every socially unjust issue of the time. Paul was about preaching, here's the social justice warrior. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And by the way, Paul was about not social justice, but divine justice. And here's divine justice. You're going to hell. And that's just. And your only escape is if you confess this Jewish king as your Lord. That's the only way to get out of divine justice. So Paul may have been concerned about social justice. He was more concerned about divine justice. And so you might think, Paul, why don't you try to set Onesimus free or go against the man? Well, the man was a brother. Right. Philemon was a brother. Yeah, he did something not the greatest. He owned another human being. But Paul was about working with people where they were at. And who knows? Maybe Paul did privately tell Philemon, you know, this is sinful.
Yeah.
Who knows? But here's what we're dealing with Onesimus. Paul writes a very personal letter to Philemon saying, my brother, you have no right, you don't have to do this, but I'm asking you as a fellow brother, would you please let Onesimus go? Because I love him, and he's been good to me. And Philemon also is likely, has become an elder within the ecclesia at Colossae. So that's more backstory here. Take a look at verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, by whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Proved to be an encouragement to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has deep concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. Now, question 6, who is Aristarchus? Well, when Paul calls him my fellow prisoner, it's likely that he's also in prison in Rome. And Aristarchus is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. Let me just give you a few quotes. Acts 19:29, Acts 20, verse 4, Acts 27, verse 2. He's also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. So Aristarchus has come to become a dependable co-worker of Paul, and he was also probably in a Roman imprisonment with Paul as well. Now, let's ignore justice because for sake of time. But there's one thing, and then Mark. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He was Barnabas' cousin. And again, remember, Paul had a big falling out with Barnabas over Mark. Mark was a pussy in Paul's eyes. Mark abandoned Barnabas and Paul in the first missionary journey. And then when it came time to go out on the second journey, Barnabas said, let's bring my cousin Mark. And Paul said, hell no. Leave the P-U-S-S-Y at home. Now, at some point between then and 20 years later, there was some kind of reconciliation between Paul and Mark. Because Mark is now working with Paul, and Paul says Mark's going to likely be on his way to you. So that's good news here. But this is who we're talking about. Now, the one thing we know about Aristarchus and Mark and Justice is that these guys are all what, based on verse 11?
Of Israel.
Jews. These three guys are Jews.
They're the only Jews.
They're Jewish believers, that's right. And he distinguishes those three guys from Epaphras, who is one of you guys. He's a Gentile. And by the way, Epaphras is the whole reason the Colossians are saved. We talked about this, likely. We talked about this when we read chapter 1. Epaphras is first mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 1. Paul tells the Colossians, look, Epaphras has talked so much about you guys. He loves you so much. Epaphras preached the gospel to you. You're saved because of Epaphras. I know Epaphras from my time, likely from Ephesus. Epaphras is with me now in Rome. He wants to send his love to you guys. But he's a Colossian, and he's a Gentile. And he also says this He talks about Epaphras. But he also mentions, and also in verse 30, for 13, he talks about Epaphras having a deep love for those who are in Colossae, but also two other local cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. But he also mentions two other guys, Luke and Demas, in verse 14. Now, Luke, this is the only place we know about his profession in the New Testament. This is the only place we'll find out that Luke is a doctor. Now, if you read the Gospel of Luke, there's a whole lot of descriptions that Luke uses that are different than Matthew and Mark that tell us he's thinking medical. Yeah. But Luke is a physician. And the verse question 8 in the worksheet here, what Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus all have in common? They're Jews. Question 9, who is Epaphras? Epaphras is this Gentile, a guy from Colossae who was responsible for the gospel going to Colossae. Question 10, who is Demas? Let's answer that in a second. Question 11, what is Luke's profession? Well, not profession of faith, but career. Verse 14 tells us he's a physician. Now, question 12, is Luke Jewish? In my opinion, we don't know for sure whether Luke was a Jew or Gentile. But in my opinion, I believe Colossians is a pretty good argument that he's a Gentile. And if he is a Gentile, he's the only Gentile that's written any portion of our Bible. Now, there's a lot of people that say, no, Luke was probably Jewish, and the number one argument for that is he was a doctor. But he may be Jewish for a number of other reasons. But I think he's likely a Gentile because it appears that when Paul was sending greetings to the Colossians, he separated Jews from Gentiles in making the greetings. He said, look, Mark greets you, Justus greets you, Aristarchus greets you. These guys are all members of Israel. They're of the circumcision. And by the way, Epaphras greets you. He's one of yours. And I think he's grouping with Epaphras, Luke, and Demas in terms of probably grouping them with as Gentiles. Now, there are some people that say, look, Epaphras, he's calling a Gentile, but Luke and Demas are a whole separate thought he's coming out with. That could be. In my opinion, I think the stronger argument is that you got six people mentioned here, three Jews, three Gentiles. So, again, it's not everyone agrees, that's for sure, but I think you got strong evidence here that Luke was probably not Jewish. And again, it would only be natural that the new covenant, if it is the revelation of a new dispensation, of a new economy, of a mystery, there would include one author who might be a Gentile, who would be Luke. Yeah. So I don't think there's any problem with that.
And I think it's also strong because it also says that the Gentiles can be submissive and understand the same way Paul did what's happening. So you get it from, if you're Jewish, you get it from Paul. If you're Gentile, you get it from Luke. And Luke basically translated and wrote most of it.
And also Luke wrote to, Luke was also explaining most of the Gentiles. He wrote to a guy named Theophilus.
Yeah, right.
And he's telling this guy Theophilus, this is Acts chapter 1, I'm trying to tell you exactly what's going on with this guy named Jesus. Yeah. And Theophilus is writing to some Gentile or Hellenistic ruler. Now we got 10 minutes, let's do this. Yeah. Take a look at verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha, because this is the last point I want to make, and I think it's so important. Actually, let me have a volunteer. Could someone finish reading Colossians verses 15 through 18?
Give my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read it to the letter of Laodicea. Tell Agrippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Amen. 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 So, question 13. Who's Nympha and what's in her house?
The Ecclesia.
Yeah, Nympha is a woman, a disciple. By the way, it's where the word nymphomania comes from. It's the same root. Now, she's not probably, right? Don't think of Sister Nympha as a nymphomaniac, okay? I'm just trying to tell you the etymology of her name comes from that word, Greek word. But Sister Nympha had an Ecclesia meet in her house.
Yeah.
Did you know that? The Ecclesia wasn't her house. The Ecclesia met in her house. And question 15, read Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Philemon 1:2. Where does the Bible tell us the Ecclesia worships and meets?
In homes.
Well, let's go. Yeah.
In homes.
Think of that.
Big life.
Think of that. Could you imagine that we actually made? Here's a radical thought. How should we live as a believer? Let's look to the Bible. Now, that's the craziest thought I ever heard of. But let's do it. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Let's see how we're to do this. Paul says this in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who for my wife risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also to all the ecclesia, the Gentiles. Verse 5, also greet the ecclesia that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla had a gathering of believers that met in their house. That was the ecclesia, meeting in their house. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Just comment real quick.
Tim, let me just finish this up and then we'll finish. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. Verse 7, for I do not wish to see you now just passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Verse 8, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 19. Taylor, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Verse 19. The ecclesia of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord with the ecclesia that is where?
In their house.
In their house. One last scripture. Go to Philemon. Philemon's after Colossians is 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and then Philemon. And then at Philemon, verse 1 says this, Paul, a prisoner of Messiah Yeshua and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Verse 2, to Apphia, our sister, our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the ecclesia in your house. Philemon is a brother, a slave owner, who has a meeting of believers in his house. That's where the ecclesia meets. And so I defy you to find anywhere in the Bible that Paul says, you know, meet with him in building A of the west campus of the ecclesia. It's not there. Now, is that wrong? Is it wrong to have a multi-building campus? I'm not saying that. But if you're with me in agreeing the church has gotten way off base, way far out of where they're supposed to be, then I would encourage you to revisit the authority of your life and see maybe some evidence of what the ecclesia was and did. And it might not hurt to repeat some of the same successes that occurred in the first century when this New Testament was given to us. One more point. And then we're all opened up. That's Colossians. But Tim, let's come to you. But the last question is, question 16, what's your favorite passage in Colossians? And we're done.
I just wanted to comment. I think just like the church doesn't need a building, the believers don't need a building, I think it's similar to our family. Our family is not at 39 Heritage Way. Our family is not in Waco, Texas. Our family's not in Gainesville, Florida. It's whenever we're together. That's our family.
Yeah.
It's not defined by a physical building somewhere. So I think it's the same principle.
My favorite, chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
You know what's funny, Lou? Kind of like the Billy Graham message this morning, another God thing. Those of you who get Big Life's emails, they're doing a Daniel fast. The leadership's doing a Daniel fast. It's coming to an end. The guy that wrote the devotional email this morning quotes Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 as his devotional. Just, again, another one of those God things.
Yep. That is my favorite.
Yeah, I think another place to look there, too, is in prayer, talking about prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for all of us as well, amen, that God may open up to us the doors of the Word,
amen,
and that we may seek forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison,
amen,
in order that I may make it clear in a way I ought to speak.
Chris, in verse 1, and I'm not saying this... Chapter 3.
Okay.
Chapter 3, verse 1. When I went through this, and I went through this with Cindy, we both commented, and I said to Cindy, where it says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I learned that from you. No, I mean,
well, also too,
from your teachings and the way you talk about up there and rewards and not of here, there, keep that focused.
But just keep in mind too, the other balancing, which is not the Bible, it's just what people say, and I think it's somewhat true. Remember, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good.
Oh, yeah.
Don't be totally like one of these really flaky believers. It's just like, you know, you're not even in the present. You know, we're here. He's got us here for a reason. But you're right. We got to keep our mind high on the prize.
We have responsibility.
I thought another one was kind of good there too. Is in 3:9. It says, "Do not lie to one another,
amen,
since you have laid aside the old self."
That's right.
With its evil practices.
Don't lie to each other. Yeah. We shouldn't be lying to each other.
You familiar with responsive readings?
Well, it's liturgical type stuff.
Yeah, back and forth. So this kind of just makes me think of this because one of the verses that really kind of hammered in with the kids was Colossians 3:20.
Amen, yeah.
Children,
amen,
obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
Amen.
Too long after that, and I'm very proud of them for this, that they kept reading. So when there was an issue, I'm like, hey, 3:20. Yeah, but fathers, do not embitter your children.
Yes.
So I kind of think of these verses, you know, I'm glad that they went that far to keep learning, but yeah, we kind of have that little, you know, as they matured more physically, mentally, and spiritually, we kind of have that back and forth.
Well, and here's what's interesting to think. Not only is Andrew your son, but he's also your brother.
Right.
And not only is Judy Bray my mom, she's also my sister. Mm-hmm. You know, that's just one of the great things about our relationship.
I liked 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards those who are outside the Christian faith. Make the most of your opportunities. Everything you say should be kind and well thought out so that you know how to answer everyone.
Amen.
You know, I find myself from time to time in a spot, in a conversation with maybe somebody who has power over me or somebody who's a big customer, or I'm at a funeral and it's a big relationship, and the opportunity is there to disclose my faith. It's right there. And I hesitate. Because I'm like, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to mess up thing. But it says right here, it's a command. Not only are we supposed to respond, I think, but be wise.
Right.
Now, how do you be wise?
Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have a fear of the Lord.
But I think it also comes from repetition, doing it over and over and over. So many times people say, oh, you ought to go to church. Oh, you ought to hear this guy. You don't have to go hear that guy. You don't have to go to church. You don't even have to go hear Chris Beret, although I'd recommend
it. That's good. Yeah. Tell him yourself.
You can do it.
That's right. You're there.
And
you're right there.
Your message of what happened to you is more powerful than what Chris's message of happened to him.
Amen. Amen. Exactly
right. And I think it's critical that we, as it says here, make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes you may not get a second shot. You may not get another time at the plate.
Sure.